Over the last few weeks, we have come away from the Christmas story and the Christmas narrative. Yes, Christmas has only been less than 2 months away, just letting you know. And we come away from this Christmas story eager to learn about Jesus. And we learned through his baptism, through turning water into wine, the beginning of his teaching, and ultimately his transfiguration, where his glory is revealed to the three disciples and to the world. But now we're turning a page. We're looking at a switch. On Wednesday, Christians from all around the world reflected on their humanity and their mortality as they prepared their hearts for a new time, a new season, to focus on repentance, a season of reflection and prayer, and a time to begin looking at their spirituality and humanity not as different but interconnected with each other. Yes, my friends, it is the Lenten season, and it's not just reserved for the stuff that comes out of a dryer. Lent, focus, yep, there we go. That was not prepared. It is the Lenten season. And during this Lent season, we begin to focus on ourselves as fallible, imperfect, and mortal creatures, but yet we are still in the hands of a life-giving God. This is a season where we don't say Alleluia at any point during a worship service, but yet is a season that the main focus is that we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And of course, the first Sunday of Lent, without fail, talks about temptation no matter what gospel you read. The temptation story being in three gospel narratives of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And speaking of Jesus, if you have been following his story closely since Christmas, you will see that Luke's gospel reminds us that he is the Son of God, who will bring salvation to both Jews and Gentiles, and through his power is filled with the Holy Spirit and completely trusts in God. From there, he's thrust out into the wilderness, where we meet the devil for the first time in Luke's gospel. From this text, we see that this character is bold and cunning, clever and powerful, and uses these means to tempt Jesus as he survives into the wilderness. And as we read Luke's version carefully, one commentator writes that we can actually see two competing stories in this one passage of Scripture. I won't be preaching on both of them, just on one. Really, thank God. The first story is the story that Jesus taps into in order to resist the devil and successfully navigate the temptations laid before him. The other one is the narrative the devil presents. You know, if do this and I'll give you this. And Jesus says, no, for it is written. The devil says, do this. Jesus says, no, for it is written. Back and forth, back and forth. We see three different temptations in our gospel narrative this morning. And as much as I'd love to use those as my 3 points, upon closer inspection, we see that Jesus is doing something different in this passage. So this morning, I want to challenge you to follow a renegade Jesus. A renegade Jesus throughout just this morning, not just this morning, but through the entire 6 weeks of Lent. Because here we see that Jesus will teach us how to be renegades ourselves, causing us to go back to the basics of our faith, which Lent teaches, and cultivate and strengthen our relationship with God. Sounds good? Okay, we got 6 weeks to do this. But with that, there are my 3 points. Number one, point one, to be a renegade with Jesus is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. In our scripture passage this morning, we see the Spirit take a vital role, A lot of times we look at the gospel narrative this morning as Jesus and the devil, but we need to focus on the Holy Spirit for this moment, because it was the Spirit that ministered to Jesus during his wilderness experience. It was the Spirit that kept Jesus going during those days. Because in Luke, there is not much that Jesus does without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. What the gospel narratives in Luke and later Acts tell us that the Holy Spirit is a constant force in the lives of those Jesus followers. Those Jesus followers that ended up being a motley crew of men and women who espoused some wacky revolutionary and renegade ideas that made our faith today. But the powerful thing in this whole idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that it provides a connection with Jesus and his humanity. We understand that Jesus is fully divine. He has supernatural powers. But as one commentator noted, as Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, he takes on our humanity. He takes on the cloak of humanity in such a way that he, like us, become tempted and tested at the same time. Not for the sake of our own claim to such feats, but Jesus did it for the sake of knowing deeply and intimately what it means to be human. Think about it. Jesus does this so he can fully experience what it means to be human. Folks, Lent is a study in humanity of Jesus and his intimate connection with those people. He came down here to offer redemption and give new life. But let me throw a caution to you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not putting isolating conditions on our spirituality. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that you have the opportunity to be filled so others may be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Let me tell you a story. When I was, I worked for this corporation when I was an undergrad called Chick-fil-A. Talking about renegade, you know, it is what it is. So I worked at Chick-fil-A, and one of my supervisors was this church-going woman named Miss Wanda. Now, Miss Wanda invited me to her homecoming service at her church. Now, in Georgia, revivals and homecomings were the thing. They still are the thing. So she invited me, and I rolled up to the church. Little did I know that it was called Mount Zion African Methodist Episcopal Church. It was an AME. Let's just say I learned some things there that evening. So I walked into the church, and you could have heard a pin drop. I'm sure some people looked at me like, is he lost? But needless to say, they welcomed me fully and sat me down in the back row next to the door, just in case. So then the revival service started, and people were singing, and all of a sudden people were jumping up and clapping hands and praising God and singing songs. And I realized that I didn't know the song, so I tried to look for a hymnal. There wasn't one. So I just said, okay, we're just going to mimic this. And next thing you know, I started getting the beat. I started getting the rhythm, and next thing I know, my hands started coming up, and I started shouting, I started praising God, and it was just such an incredible experience that I just could not possibly understand what was happening to me. I started jumping, and I was from a Southern Baptist tradition, child. We didn't do that. And all of a sudden, the pastor got up after that music. And he got up, and he quietened the choir. He said, y'all be quiet. Y'all be still just for a minute. And so he had a word on his heart. And that word on his heart said, you know, I have seen a lot of things in my day. Is it time to go yet? He said, I have seen a lot of things in my day. He said, but let me tell you something. This evening service was something that was purely from God. He said, because if that man in the back row can receive the power of the Holy Spirit, so can you. That was the best collard greens and fried chicken I had ever had in my entire life. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, y'all. We can do it. Don't block it. Ooh, that's a sermon within itself. I could just sit down on that one. But I got two more points. Number two, using our power. Jesus taught us how to be renegades by showing us the power we have by following him, by following Jesus. We see Jesus and the devil sparring off as Jesus is tempted to use his power to raise his stature and use his power to be served and to self-aggrandize himself, to make himself puffed up. But time after time again, Jesus beat back the devil's temptations. All three of the devil's tests tempt Jesus to betray his identity and misuse his power. But let me tell you something, y'all. Jesus kept his eye on the prize. He stayed focused. He constantly used his power to stay the course that ultimately saved lives, healed, and taught the good news to many others then and now. So in the commentaries in preparation, I have to tell you the word power was used quite a bit in describing and illustrating this text. And this passage to me illustrates that we see a dualism. We see a dualistic power struggle we have, and we have it in our own lives. We have dualities in our lives. We see it everywhere. We see duality of power struggles in our own home life. We see it in different societal issues. If you have a pet, you probably have a power struggle in your house. Lord knows I do. And if you have any questions, Robert is somewhere around. He can give you more info. And now in the year of a presidential election, we are always confronted with the idea of power and the dichotomy of one is good and one is bad. But let me tell you something of a story that I heard. That an old Cherokee man had his two grandsons with him. And the man said, sons, there are two wolves in your life. One of the wolves in your life is peace, joy, life, love, happiness, comfort. The other wolf is bitter, jealousy, envy, wrath, anger, self-hatred. And they're battling each other in your own souls and in your own lives and in your own hearts at all times throughout your entire life. One of the grandsons said, Grandfather, which one wins out? The grandfather said, the one you feed. The one you feed. As followers of Jesus, we should use our power to enrich lives, stir minds, and save lives, to uplift people not just in these doors, but outside those doors, to be with people who need us now more than ever. You know, that's where I believe churches have taken a wrong turn. Churches have forgotten that power rests in the hands of God and not in the political structures they may find themselves in. Is that right? Yes. And not the perceived power we think we may have. And finally, number three, trust in God. Trust in God. As followers of a renegade Jesus, we must be willing to trust in God. Now, this one ain't easy. Trusting in God ain't easy. We find ourselves willing to trust God to a certain point. And then there's a line. There's a line. We all do it. And I see some of you shaking your head. Oh, we all do it. But when we follow a renegade Jesus, we must be willing to trust in God fully and to know that God will always be the present force in all of our situations, in all of our lives. In our scripture passage, we see the devil sowing seeds of mistrust. We see it always. He was saying to Jesus, "You may go hungry. You don't have enough. How do you know God is truly trustworthy?" How many times have we said those three things to us? Jesus, being the renegade, finds in Scripture the words to give voice to his trust. And as one commentator notes, at the heart of each reply is Jesus' absolute trust in and dependence on God for his identity and future. Another commentator stated that in the families of the ancient world, an adult son was often understood as the father's representative, and they would work together to accomplish the family goals. The son's identity, honor, and status is rooted and tied into his family's honor and status. But Jesus did not need to gain those things by giving in. Jesus already had that identity. Jesus already had that trust. The relationship between Jesus and God was firmly cemented, which now makes a way for us to trust in God ourselves. Trust is essentially at the heart of our relationship with God and each other. And that's the lesson today. Knowing that this is you could tell this is a Reverend Brad sermon by the props that you received. It's time to pull that prop out. If you have received one, and if you are just indulged my spirit, on one side that you label trust, write something you worry about, and yet you trust God completely with that thing. Write one thing down that you worry about, but yet you completely trust God to carry it out, to handle it. You feel comfortable putting that egg in God's basket. And then you have another side. On that other side, I want you to write one thing that is difficult to trust God with right now. One thing in your life that you find is so difficult. You're saying, "God, I can't give this to you right now. I need to take it. I need to carry that football for a minute. I need to take this and I need to run with it. I can't give it to you because I don't know yet." That's the side that you labeled mistrust. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up and talk about it because God knows we'll be here for 2 hours. But what I want you to do for this week and for the next 6 weeks, all the way up through Easter, put it on your refrigerator, put it in your Bible, put it in a book, or put it in your pocket, in your wallet. And every time you see that card, I want you to pray not just for the mistrust, but also for the trust to give thanks to God for the trust that you are placing, knowing that God can carry that thing through. We all have them. That is your Lenten challenge, to pray to be faithful and to always trust. And I encourage you this morning to continue that prayer. Always use your power. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And may you always trust in God, no matter what you do, no matter where you are, for God will always be right there with you, renegade or not. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Precious God, we give you thanks for this wonderful day. During this Lenten season, where we reflect on our traditions and our humanity and we go back to the basics of our faith, may we always keep you firmly centered in all of who we are. May we continue to feel blessed by your presence, for you are always present with us. Lead, guide, direct, and watch over us during the remainder of this service and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.